remember a certain place and certain people. And when we go to different churches, they ask, well, which church are we going to? And we try to explain it to them, and they have no idea. You know, they have no recollection. But when they come and see it, then they remember, oh, I remember being here. So it's always great to see that in our children's faces. You know, when we come back, Hannah's going to be wondering, where is that? So, but we've had a wonderful time with you all. Thank you for welcoming us and being so friendly and cordial. We've had a great time during Sunday school, and then listening to the message this morning, got to speak to some of the younger kids and telling them about, you know, cassowary birds and all the wildlife in Papua New Guinea. And the kids just, you know, the eyes always light up about that kind of thing. But I do want to give you just a quick update on how everything's going in Papua New Guinea. They're in village of Kamaka where we live. If you have a chance, please do pick up one of these prayer cards, which is just on the counter in the back by the video camera. There's a picture of my family. If you just cover my face right there, it's a beautiful picture. Look at that right there. Just absolutely wonderful. But on the backside, there are a few pictures as well. If you have a prayer card, you can pull it out and even look at it now. There's a nice landscape picture to give people an idea of what the mountains look like where we live. And this picture was shot by a drone. And we live on a ridge there in the midst of a valley of different mountains. We're about 3,600 feet elevation, give or take. So the temperature is pretty consistent, not too hot, not too cold. If we live down on the coast, 90 degrees with, you know, near 100% humidity, it'd be pretty heavy and pretty thick. But we've been in the village of Kamaka. We've seen a church started. We finished just a literacy class before we came back, and we also finished a church building. You may notice a small picture with a green building on it. That's the new church building we just accomplished, 5 months ago, I think. So we only had time to be in there for one church service, get on a plane, and get back this way. So we really look forward to getting back there and seeing all of our friends, which you can see a large picture of some of the people who showed up for church on an Easter. So we just look forward to just being part of their lives and seeing them to continue on in the Christian faith. It's so nice to know that we can receive Christ freely, just by His grace, by confessing our faults to Him, and He loves us despite all of that. And then to be able to serve Him and to live before Him and to know that for all eternity we get to know more and more about Him. And there's really no better idea that I can even think of. You know, people talk about retirement and different things. I don't want to retire. I want to go to heaven, amen. I just want to keep on working until we get there. And we don't know when the time nor the hour of the rapture, but it gives us much to look forward to. So much that we can do there. Please pray for Pastor Jack. He's my Kamea co-worker. We saw him ordained, and he's actually the pastor of our church. The literacy class we just completed before returning as well. I look forward to continuing with literacy and starting to teach them how to read and write Kamea. So that's a big step. With 800 languages in Papua New Guinea, we learned Melanesian Pidgin and now working on Kamea. But the Kamea language in our areas hasn't been written down. They don't know how to read and write their own language, which that seems pretty bizarre probably to most of us. Most of the kids here would probably enjoy not having to go to school to learn the ABCs and all that. Our literacy class that we just completed, we had little children all the way up to the elderly trying to learn how to read and write for the first time. And it was just amazing to see how many people graduated and really applied themselves. So as we begin translation, hopefully a lot of those people will be able and interested in translating along with us. So it'll be a church project. It's not something that I'm doing or my family's doing, but it's something that all Christians should be involved in. If they need a Bible, we need to have our hand on it. So when we do translate it and hand it to them, it's their Bible. It's not what the missionary did. It's their language. It's their Bible. It's God's revelation to them. So we're really excited and anticipating that. Pray for us that we'd have wisdom. Pray for safety. Obviously, there's a number of different diseases and things that are going on. Trying to see people become more like Christ. When we step into a different culture, everything's different. If there's anything similar, we accept that and it's agreeable. But when something's very different, whether it be polygamy or the way they handle situations, it's so different and distinct. Sometimes it's even strange to us that we think, well, that's just horribly wrong. Why would you respond that way? But in all honesty, we're all people and we all react differently to different situations, whether it's out of anger or need or whatever it is, desperation. So pray for our church. We did have a Christian who died just a few weeks ago. I got word from Pastor Jack, and he was able to tell me that a man by the name of Ems passed away. And he was a middle-aged father, husband. I think he has 5 boys, all boys. And he passed away. He's had asthma and different things. He died. And it's a very strange thing. There was a teenage boy trying to get alone with a teenage girl. And the family found out about this teenage guy and ran him out of the house. And they're chasing him down the pathway up this mountain. And they get up to a basketball court, which we have, which if you saw it, you wouldn't be impressed, but I have fun there. And a man who lives there, he said, "You guys can't come up here in the middle of the night yelling and screaming, you know, just go back home." Well, that morning, Ems, who's related to Novi, the man who stopped them, died. He passed away. And then Ems's family thinks that the two men who were angry and yelling and screaming did something wrong, whether it's casting a spell that caused Ems to die. So culturally, when somebody dies, there's a spiritual reason. There's somebody who casts a spell, and they're always just, you know, whodunit. And there doesn't have to be any rhyme or reason, really. And they can buy a witch doctor, pay a witch doctor, and they'll, you know, pretty much pick anybody out of a crowd and said they did it. So they feel that the two men who were chasing this teenage guy away, protecting their family member, cast a spell, and then within a few hours, Ems died. So those are two families that are in our church. So that's going to cause a big rift, and there's a lot going on with that. So pray for Kamako Baptist Church. You know, we can get bent out of shape over all kinds of things, you know, a parking spot or a church seat or, you know, just some slight, you know, somebody slights us, doesn't shake our hand or says something a little off color. Sometimes we get upset about that. But their culture, I mean, there's always fault finding. They're always trying to, you know, do that sort of thing. So we're just praying that there would be some resolution even before we get there. And if it's not resolved, we'll be a part of that resolution once we arrive. So it got pretty bad. They beat up one of the Christian guys who was running after that teenage guy. I don't even know who the teenager is. I'll find out when I get there, though. But they beat up London pretty bad. So we're just praying for that situation. It seems pretty strange. We think, why would it escalate so quickly over something, you know, just hearsay? Somebody just thinks that somebody cast the spell. There's no reason for it. That's their culture. They're not a literate group, so they don't have everything. They don't have a court system where they really weigh the evidence like we would think. Well, let's have a jury. They don't do that. If they suspect somebody did something bad, they're going to show you how angry they are with their fists or their machetes or whatever it is they may have in their hands. So pray for the Kamea people. They need to get saved. We all need the Lord Jesus Christ, but sometimes we see the circumstances of other people's existence and we think, wow, that is so brutal and so harsh. And it is. So pray for us as we go back that the word of God, the gospel, would go forth with clarity. People would be able to understand it. And I pray that they would receive the Lord Jesus Christ and God would begin changing them from the inside out. And that's really what it's about. So pray for us there. Thank you so much for your faithful prayers and giving. I tell people this is our missionary insurance, okay? If you guys pray for us, that's an extra layer of insurance that brings us great comfort in God's providence. I believe when we pray, it moves the mighty hand of God. And God commands us to pray. He desires for us to pray without ceasing. So please don't forget to pray for us and your other missionaries. We deeply, deeply appreciate that. So I won't take much more time than that. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians chapter 3. The book of Philippians chapter 3. Initially, I wanted this to be a missions message, and I'll probably draw out some application and illustration for missions. But this is applicable to everybody's life, no matter which country, which language you speak, where you're from. I hope we're all going to the same place. Amen. I hope we're all heaven bound in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Philippians chapter 3, it's one of the high notes of the Bible, really the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul is one of the greatest Christians ever, one of the men that God used in that first century to literally turn the world upside down in a spiritual sense, in a sense of spreading Christianity. And here we have the very heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. And I want to talk to us a little bit about this idea and lessons that we can learn from the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul is an amazing man, greatly used of God. He was the greatest enemy of the Christian church, as you may remember, in Jerusalem. He would break into people's houses and cause them to blaspheme, to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, otherwise taking them to jail where they would be beaten and probably killed. That was the Apostle Paul's work before he was saved and before he became a Christian and surrendered to serve the Lord. Now, I don't have a testimony of leading other people to their death, as far as I know. I've never intended that. But God can use the Apostle Paul, save him, and call him to do great and mighty things. Imagine what he can do with us today. We look at the Apostle Paul, and sometimes we think, well, I'm not that educated. I don't know the language that well. Can I tell you, God wants to use you exactly where you are. You're on a pathway, a road, and God is wanting to use you each and every day. And it doesn't matter where you grew up, but God wants us to be active. And I want to preach a little bit today about the real thrust of this passage, and I believe it's about moving on. Moving on, not looking at the things before, not trusting in what happened last year or when I got saved, but continuing to continue on in the faith and to really move forward in the Christian life. So I want to bring a message tonight entitled Moving On in the Christian Life. Bow your head with me if you would, and let's pray. Lord, I invite you fully, Lord, to work within my heart and in this place, Father. I trust you and I'm relying on you. I pray you'd fill me with your Spirit. Lord, help open our hearts and minds to your truth. Help us to understand. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work in the way that only you can in bringing clarity and, Father, directing us, whether it be through conviction of any area of our life. But, Father, thank you so much for the Bible and for the book of Philippians. We love you, Lord, and I pray you'd help us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. So in Philippians chapter 3, let's go ahead and begin in verse 7 if we could. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I mean, that's quite a big lesson, isn't it? That's a statement. Apostle Paul said he realized in his testimony, and he had just listed his credentials in verse 4 through verse 6 of how he was an Israelite. He was blameless as far as the law was concerned. He said, everything that was gained to me was loss for Christ. He's showing us here essentially the fact that what things were an advantage to him were often a disadvantage to what God was leading him to do. Here's kind of the point. In verse 3, it says this. He says, for we are the circumcision, referring to those that are Jewish, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And look at this, and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Now, you and I, if you have a flesh, you have the same struggles that I do in that sense. There was a lady who came to me recently, and she talked to me, and she confided, and she said the fact that she had an issue of forgiveness. She tried to forgive somebody who had hurt her and her family years and years ago. And she said that, I've tried to forgive, but it just doesn't work. It just doesn't stick. I've meant to forgive him, but it keeps coming back, and this animosity and this worry and this concern continues to bother her even to this day, something that happened years and years ago. You may even know a situation similar to that. It's not always easy to forgive, is it? But God desires us to move on past that forgiveness. There may be an area or an area of temptation or an addiction, and you think, wow, I just really wish I could get past this problem. I really wish I could get past this plateau or this situation in my life. Can I tell you, God doesn't desire us to be in bondage to any kind of sin or any kind of worry. He doesn't want the root of bitterness to spring up in our hearts. God calls us unto himself, and he wants us to move on. He wants us to progress in our spiritual walk. And as a missionary, my desire is to see people be translated, to be transformed by the salvation available in Christ. And at that point, continue to move on in their spiritual walk. Finding through Scripture what God's will is for each and every one of us. What is it God wants for you? How is it that you should go about that? All those things are relayed in Scripture. But sometimes we realize the Bible's a very big book. But it's all in there. Everything we need for spiritual edification, to be built up and to be encouraged, to be strengthened, and to be sent out, is found in Scripture. That's one of the biggest reasons we want to translate Scripture for the Kamea people. People can hear the gospel in a different language. They can get saved in a different language. But if they're really going to grow and become disciples of Jesus Christ, how do you do that without Scripture? When you're depressed or you're downtrodden or you're fearful for your life or you're overwhelmed with the worries of this life, where do you draw comfort from? I open my Bible and I dive right in. Whether it's the book of Psalms or one of the passages that I know really stir and strengthen my heart, if I didn't have Scripture, what would I do? If somebody dies in my family, I go to Psalm chapter 23. If there's something that overwhelms me, my wife and I, we can open Scripture, and with tears running down our face, we can find the comfort that the Holy Spirit has preserved for us in our language. But so many people, millions of people, do not have Scripture in their own language. But friends, when you come across trials, I hope you're able to see the victory over those temptations and those things, allurements of the world, and you're able to move past those things. Here we find that Apostle Paul says this. He says, but things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What's one of the lessons we can learn from the Apostle Paul? We should have no confidence in the flesh. We touched on that a little bit during the Sunday school hour with the men that were gathered together. When we trust in our flesh, we get in trouble, don't we? Even within our family or with our finances. I remember a number of times a friend of mine asked me to make an investment with him, and I went in on an investment once. I was 19 years old, trying to get a good paying job, jumping to the front of the waiting list, essentially. And both of us, we agreed, we both put on our credit card. Why I had a credit card at 19, I don't know. But charged $400, and it ended up being a scam. It's hard to bounce back from a $400 debt when you're 19 years old. That was big money back then, okay? And but you know what? Sometimes when we act with our own wisdom and with our own desires and we don't inquire of the Lord, praying, God, should I do this or not? Sometimes we even forget to pray. So often we're led astray and we find ourselves in all kinds of mixed up trouble. But the Apostle Paul wants us to realize, even as well accomplished as he was as a Jewish person, nobody could blame him. All the Jews in Jerusalem really looked up to Paul. I mean, he was exceeding men of his own stature and his own age. He was doing so much and he was on fire for what he thought was right. But he realized when he did what he thought was right, he was completely wrong, spiritually speaking. He was on the wrong side. He was fighting against the Lord. And I'm just so grateful that the Lord interceded on the road to Damascus and Saul became Paul. I'm so grateful that God would work in our lives to call us unto himself, despite even though our desires could be contrary to God. God calls us and he works. And God is so long-suffering with each and every one of us. So we ought not to have confidence in the flesh. We ought not to have confidence in the flesh. We need the Spirit of God, because in the flesh there is no satisfaction. We can't get salvation, and we certainly can't serve the Lord adequately in the flesh. I learned that lesson painfully in Papua New Guinea. I try to do something and I think it just sounds like a great idea. There's so many things that can be done. There's a school that can be reached. There are different villages that can be reached. There's people who've never heard the gospel. There are people who've heard it, but they may not have got it, and I want to share it with them again. There are people who are close to death, and I want to rush to their deathbed and share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. There's so much work to be done. I can literally run myself into the ground, burn myself out. But I can't neglect my family and leave them for weeks and weeks on end. I can't burn myself out and then just quit. A lot of people quit the mission field because of those sorts of emotional and spiritual issues of burnout. But you know what? When I pray and God directs and I'm doing God's will, I have the peace and joy of knowing I'm doing what God has called me to do. God doesn't desire us to burn out and to sacrifice our family and to sacrifice the well-being of our responsibilities. God tells us what we ought to do, and he leads us by the Holy Spirit of God. Apostle Paul said he was dead wrong. He said he could have no confidence in the flesh. And truly, friends, when we're walking in the flesh, there's no satisfaction in the things of the world. Have you ever noticed that? It's interesting to me when there are champions in, whether it's NFL or NBA or hockey or whatever else, sometimes they win the championship and they get to that pinnacle of success and they say, I thought there was more to it than this. It's not what I thought it was going to be. I find it very interesting. For a number of years, I studied in school and I wanted to get a well-paying job. And those positions which have the highest rate of suicide are those that are doctors, lawyers, those who make a lot of money. And yet I find a higher ratio of them taking their own lives. Why? Money isn't something to live for. It does not satisfy our hearts and our spirit. We yearn for God, but oftentimes we misplace that desire in things of this world. We ought not to do that. Apostle Paul said, I was so wrong, we ought not to have confidence in the flesh. Secondly, let's look at it in verse 10. We realize not only that, but we have to strive toward proper goals. In verse 10, here's the goal of the Apostle Paul's life, I think. In verse 10, it's just a golden verse. It says, that I may know him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he's willing to lose all things that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Scripture is very clear that God didn't save us just for our own benefit. It is a true benefit, but God does it for his own glory. Because of his love, because of his mercy, because of his grace, God reaches, extends his hand out to us. He offers salvation as a free gift just to be received. But once we get saved, we're not supposed to just be settled on our knees to kick back and to relax. God calls us into ministry, each and every one of us. Whether that's reaching out to our friends, our family, to our children, being a blessing here at church. Every church I go to, I have yet to find a church that the pastor says all of our vacancies are filled. We've done everything we can do and everything. No, you know what I hear? There's so many more people we need in the bus ministry. There's people who soul winning is just has low attendance. And we wish more people would come to all the services. And it's pretty much the same in every church, no matter where you go. And the reason for that, friend, I think often is because Satan gets our minds fixated on the wrong goals. We ought to set our affections up on heavenly things where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. When we look and understand that all the things that matter for all eternity are in heaven, everything that is heavenly minded, heavenly bound, when we can lay up treasures in heaven, we sometimes forget, well, that's not going to feed me today. That's not going to satisfy me today. And we don't walk by faith, we start walking by sight. And we start to turn our thoughts and our real heart desires, our deepest desires and excitement aren't about heaven. Sometimes it's about what's going to be on TV later on today or tomorrow. But the Apostle Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He's willing to lose everything. He's willing to separate to really sacrifice his entire life so that he would be in pursuit of one thing, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That he would know the power of his resurrection, even the fellowship of his sufferings. Can you think of anybody who suffered more than the Apostle Paul? In Scripture, it relates how many times he was beaten and shipwrecked, and he was in just fear of his life for Jews and non-Jews, friends and enemies. It seems like he went through so many trials in his life, but Paul continued to be faithful to the end. And Paul accomplished more than I even could imagine as a missionary, and yet God calls us to our own mission field. It could be your school, it could be your family, it could be your place of work, it could be your street. God has called us to not only represent the Lord Jesus Christ as ambassadors of Christ, but the very yearning of our spirit should be that we know God better than we ever did before. Cherith and I have been married for 9 years now. Now, some of you think, well, 9 years, that's not very long. No, it's not. We're hoping for 90. That'd be great, wouldn't it? You're going to have to carry me, babe. But you know what? I found something that was true. Once we get married and you get through that honeymoon phase, sometimes you start taking your spouse for granted. And my wife is a tremendous wife, and I praise the Lord for her. I thank him for her every day. But it's so easy for me to take her for granted because I always count on her being there. But I don't take enough time to show her, this is why I appreciate you. This is how much I love you. This is what I want to thank you for every day. And I fall short in that. I'll confess that. But I think oftentimes, even more so with the Lord, sometimes I just figure he's always going to be there and he's going to take me to heaven and, you know, I'll see you then kind of thing. We need to acknowledge him every single moment that we breathe. Because if we truly know God, we're going to desire to know more of him. It's tremendous, the truth, the fact that God is so eternal and eminent and gigantic and so majestic that we could spend all of eternity and never know everything about God. He is so truly magnificent. It doesn't matter if you were to study God for 1,000,000 years, you'd still need another 1,000,000 years and not get to the end of what God is. You would never find the end of his goodness and of his grace and of his mercy and of his kindness and how wonderful God is. Now, if you look at other religions throughout the world, they have a different conception of who God is. If you look at other religions, you could come up with some of the beliefs that they have because they're modeled after humanity. They're modeled after the sinfulness of man. If you ask what is heaven, some men think that it would be I would have 12 virgins to myself. That's their idea of heaven. Friends, that's not what life is. That's not what eternity is about. Eternity is about God's glory and goodness and perfection. And yet the Apostle Paul says, my goal in life is that I would know him. But how do we get to know God? How do we get to know God more closely? How do we continue to maintain that deep desire for God? How can we keep our heart from growing cold? Well, I think we can do it, thirdly, not only by reading Scripture, but by following the steps that Apostle Paul made in verse 13 through 15. Look at it with me very quickly, if you would. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." He's talking about being apprehended of really walking in the Christian life and being suitable for his Savior. God calls us unto perfection. "Be ye holy as I am holy." God calls us to holiness. But just like the Apostle Paul, if we looked at ourselves every day, we'd find, I fall short of that. Even if I do the best I can do, I come short of that. I want to show my wife how much I love her. I want to raise my kids right for the Lord. I want to preach the way God wants me to preach. But so often I come short. And we can be discouraged. And sometimes we just give up and think, well, that's the best it's going to be. No, friend. God wants us to move on. God has so much more for you and for me. God isn't quitting. God doesn't say, well, that's good enough for the next 10 years. Just retire on the Christian life. No, friends. God wants us to move on. He wants us to reach the uttermost. In a sense of missions, we talk about reaching the uttermost. I believe God wants us to be fully conformed to Christ. God wants to reach the uttermost in our life. Every aspect, every component of our life, God wants to be the Lord of our life. So God is patient. God is gentle. God is meek. And he works on us. He waits on us. He calls us unto himself. Even when we fail and we fall into sin and we make a mistake, he's ready and waiting to forgive. That's what the book of Psalms says. God is ready to forgive. But look at it here in verse 13. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." He says, "I have not arrived yet." As much as we could look up to Apostle Paul, he said, "I haven't arrived yet. But this one thing I do, look, forgetting those things which are behind." Number two, "and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Number three, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect," meaning complete and mature, lacking nothing, "be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." I believe Pastor may be preaching on a message in terms of your mind and your thinking. We've listened to a series in Papua New Guinea about our thinking, and it really showed us how sometimes we lose just by the way we consider things, our perspective, how we think of things, how we regard certain things. But God wants us to have this mind that we would have three steps, really. First, forgetting those things which are behind. When dealing with forgiveness, I think that's an area that we all could do better in, forgiveness. I don't know anybody who says, I'm the best forgiver ever. You know, anybody does anything wrong to me, cut me off on the road, I forgave you before you even did it. You know, we could say that, but those who really experience it, it's hard to forgive sometimes. Now, it may be hard to forgive a complete stranger, but it's even harder sometimes to forgive our family or a neighbor. People who should be looking after us, those who should love us the most, sometimes hurt us the most deeply. How do we forgive? Well, this is a great part here, forgetting those things which are behind. How do you forget? It's so easy to say forgive and forget, but I found it's hard to forget. You agree with me? All right, some people are looking at me like, I'm the best forgiver ever. Okay, maybe I'm wrong. But forgetting those things which are behind. Luke chapter 9, verse 62 says, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." God wants our eyes set not on the past of our own sinfulness and the struggles that we've had and the ways that we've fallen short. God doesn't want us to live in the past. God has called us to a glorious future. God wants us all to move on. Well, Brother Jason, I've got an issue with drugs, or I've got a history that you just don't understand. God knows. And the Apostle Paul said, with all the people that he had seen slain because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he said he had to let that go. That guilt, that worry, he had to let it go. Now, when we read in the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul goes back to Jerusalem and the church there, I think I'd be a little afraid if I was Paul. Because there may be some Christians who live in Jerusalem, and I was part of his father or his mother being killed and imprisoned. I might be part of the persecution that caused their family to relocate, and they haven't seen some of their family for years because of my actions, my testimony before. Paul also said, I can't look back. I put my hand to the plow. I've got to keep going forward. Can I encourage you this evening? Keep going forward with the Lord. Don't ever tell God, stop, that's enough. That's as far as I need to go. No, God wants so much more for us and from us. The Apostle Paul realized everything that was a gain to him, everything that was for himself, was a loss. It didn't satisfy. It wasn't really what life was about. He said, I want to know him more and more every day. Even though John Mark may have left Barnabas and Paul, they kept going forward. Paul was very forward-minded, if I could put it that way. He wasn't worried too much about the history, but it's interesting when John Mark wanted to come back and Barnabas wanted him to be part of the team, Apostle Paul said, no, he's not coming. And it was such a sharp division that Barnabas and Paul, the two best buddies in the New Testament, split ways. They parted ways. Later on, we can find that the Apostle Paul called for Mark to come. He said, for he's beneficial, he's profitable for the ministry. Paul forgave John Mark. Are you willing to forgive? Are you willing to forgive? It's hard, isn't it? Because it's not just a small thing. Sometimes it's something that comes and plays in our mind again and again and again and again. I found something to be true, that forgetting isn't something we should work on. It's something that just happens when we're in the right way. Forgetting is something that is usually condemned in the Bible because we're not usually forgetting the bad stuff that happens in life. People, Israelites, forgot God. We forget the goodness of God. We forget God's faithfulness. We forget to keep doing the right thing. Peter, in his epistle, said that he had to stir people's memory up. He had to stir them up, remind them again and again. As long as he was in this tabernacle, as long as he was alive, he had to keep reminding people again and again what God has done and what God wants to do. We have to be reminded of that. But the Apostle Paul is saying something different here. He said he wants to forget those things that are behind. And we don't forget by saying, I have to forget, I have to forget, I have to forget. But when we really forgive and deal with that issue, biblically forgive and deal with that issue and move on, it may come to our mind once in a while, but if we deal with it, casting it unto the Lord, giving it back to God, we're going to remember it less and less and less until we do forget. But we don't forget by saying, man, I just can't forget. I can't forget that guy. I can't forget the time they did that. And we keep talking about it and rehashing it. Do you have any friends or family like that? If they tell you a joke, you've heard it 10 times. Do you have anybody like that? I've had friends like that. I've heard jokes. And it was funny the first time. The really good jokes were funny the second time. But the 10th time, nobody's laughing. But we do that sometimes with grudges, don't we? Don't we rehash that? Even though we may not say it, we think about it. We find ourselves driving or sitting down and we just think, I can't believe I didn't answer my... I should have had a good comeback to that. Have you ever done that before? I wish I said this and I would have just really... God said through the Apostle Paul, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgive, deal with it. Well, some people say this, and I think it's a misnomer, is, well, you need to forgive even if they don't ask for forgiveness. I don't think that's true. I don't think God forgives us if we don't ask for his forgiveness. Are we just saved because we're alive? No. We need to come to God and ask for forgiveness, don't we? We have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an interesting passage on this. Let me hold my place here very quickly. In Luke chapter 17, I don't know, maybe this will be a blessing to somebody tonight. It was a blessing to me. In Luke chapter 17, in verse 3. Luke 17, verse 3, here's what it says. It says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, if somebody's done something wrong to you, just forgive him. No, it doesn't say that. It says this. It says, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Okay. Hey, you did something wrong. We need to settle this. There's a debt you have. You need to pay it back. You hit my car. We really have to talk about this. Son, you broke the rules. You were out too late last night. We need to settle this. We need to rebuke the person who's done something wrong to us. Now, we can do that with charity and with love, but we need to correct the situation. Sometimes we hear this idea of, oh, we need to just forgive already, even before, even if they don't ask for forgiveness, just go ahead and forgive. Really? That's a great way to start a grudge. That's a great way to not solve the issue. That's a great way to avoid the problem without really addressing it. And it doesn't solve the problem. And you know it, because in our hearts and our minds, what do we replay? Well, last time they did that, I just know they're going to do it again. Where's the joy in that? Where's the rejoicing in that? There is none. We ought to address issues as they arise. Now, we could do it with kindness. We can do it with sternness if it's required. But we ought to do it for the point and the practice of reconciliation. I'm not just telling you what you did wrong. I want to rectify. I want to get back on the same page. I want to move past this. Let's keep moving. Here's what it says. And if you repent, forgive him. But what if he doesn't repent? If he repents, forgive him. Great. He said, sorry, we're going to rectify. I'm going to repay this debt, all that sort of thing, and then I'll forgive him. That's great. But what if he doesn't repent? The Bible says, if he repents, forgive him. If they don't repent, there's still an issue. Right? Verse 4. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, you forgave him, and he does it again, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Wow. Wow. Can I tell you, that'd be great in marriage counseling right there. I have a wonderful marriage, and I don't want to make too much of an example of my wife. I thank the Lord for her, I do. But we have some marriage problems. She married me, okay? Really, I mean, she has to forgive me. Some days it's 7 times and sometimes more than that, right? But God says if we repent and we try and we do want to rectify, we want to be reconciled, let's keep going for that. Forget those things that are behind and let's move forward. But we have to do that. And you don't forget something by running it through your mind again and again and again. But how do we forget? Let's move on to step 2. Look at it. It says back in Philippians chapter 3, reaching forth unto those things which are before. You know, the Apostle Paul says we should so run that we may obtain. We can forget the things that are behind because we have a direction. We have a motive to live. We have a reason to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. One, because I want to know God more than I ever knew him before. I want to know him better than I knew him in 2018. This month, I want to know him better than I knew him last month. I want my life to be changed. I want to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to pray how I ought to pray. I want to read my Bible and get more from it. I want to be able to go to church and come back refreshed and rejoicing in the Lord. I want to be changed by God. Change doesn't just happen of its own accord. Spiritual change takes dedication and surrender. We need to submit, humbly submit under the hand of God, and God will lift us up. God will change us. God will strengthen us in the ways that we need. Well, there's a grudge here that I've held on to years. Can I tell you? Forgive it. The hardest thing to forgive is when we've held on to a grudge for so long that people who've done us wrong have even passed away. It's hard to forgive people after they've died. And now that anger and that resentment turns into personal guilt. Don't you see how that works? But I'm so grateful in Luke chapter 16, we're given a realistic picture of what it looks like in hell. You remember Luke chapter 16 where it talks about Lazarus and the rich man? Lazarus didn't die and go to hell, but the rich man, although he was blessed in this life, he wasn't saved. He went to hell. And do you remember what his response was? Somebody come and dip their hand, their finger in, just give me a little water, just a little bit. And what was the response? There's a great divide between us and you. We cannot come. We can't go there and you can't come here. And what did he say? Then somebody, please, go to my father's house and warn my 5 brothers. If you didn't forgive somebody because of some situation and they've passed away, don't live the rest of your life in some form of guilt. If they loved you at all, can I tell you, they've already forgiven you. And their desire is that you would move on. That you would go further for the Lord Jesus Christ. That you wouldn't make the mistakes that they have made. They would have already asked you for your forgiveness or forgiven you for what you've done wrong. But Satan would use guilt just as much as anything else to keep us from growing in our Christian walk. Friends, we have to move on. Forget those things which are behind. Secondly, we know reaching forth unto those things which are before. God calls us unto greater things than we could even imagine. When Apostle Paul surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ and got saved on that Damascus road and he was blind for that period of time, he had no idea how much he was going to suffer. But he also had no idea how many people he would get see saved, how many churches would be established, how many people would be able to take the word of God further and further, that he would be able to compose so many epistles in the New Testament, Scripture himself. He'd be able to write parts of Scripture just like the King David did, just like so many other prophets before him. He would have been astounded by how much he accomplished. And here he is, an aged man, close to death, and what does he say? I haven't even arrived yet. He said, there's more ground to gain. There's so much more I want to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. God's not done with me, and I'll never leave him. I'm never done with God. Friends, God desires us to move on. But we have to reach forth unto those things which are before. It's pretty interesting. We blow bubbles with our girls. Our girls love bubbles. There's something kind of magical about bubbles when you're a kid. You're just, how does that thing turn into a circle? You know? And then it just floats kind of like a butterfly. Our girls love that. And we always, our girls always race to try to get the biggest bubble. Sometimes there's a cluster of like 3 or 4 of them. You know what? And the girls are just running. They're screaming and trying to get in front of everybody else. That's what the Apostle Paul was like. If somebody's going to win the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to be that man. I want to be closer to God than I ever have been before. It doesn't matter what others are doing. I'm seeking Christ. And he did so much, didn't he? Could you imagine if God used us just a fraction of that? That would be so tremendous. And I see young people in this auditorium tonight, and I think God could use you to do so many greater things than he's ever used me for. If you would just surrender, say, God, use me. God, you're worthy. God, I want to know you. God, I want to serve you and show people how good you are. But we have to take one step at a time, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things that are before, and lastly, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. We have to remember, friends, that everything we do for the Lord Jesus Christ is not wasted. Sometimes I preach the gospel and people in Papua New Guinea don't get saved. Sometimes I preach in the market and people are confrontational and angry at me. I had a counselor who's of our village. He came to me one time. He said, I like when you preach on the family. I like when you preach about marriage. But if you could just not preach about Jesus Christ, everybody would get along better. I thought, buddy, you're talking to the wrong guy. That's what I want to talk about. That's why I'm here. Sometimes we feel like we're just spinning our wheels in the way that we try to get over grudges, when we try to forgive others, when we try to do better, when we try to do what's right. And sometimes we, even with our mouth, you know, I just wish if I could speak and not offend people sometimes. Have you ever said something and thought, oh, that didn't come across right? Whether it's on a phone or something and you hang up and you think, oh, how am I going to correct it? How am I going to deal with this one? But you know what God wants us to do? Keep pressing forward. Give him a call back. Say sorry. I didn't see anybody saved this week, but you know what? I want to share the gospel with somebody this next week. Maybe it's been a month since you've gone soul winning, or maybe it's been a year since you've gone soul winning, but you can hand a gospel tract out to somebody. You can encourage your pastor. You can pray for the staff here and for your church family here. There's so many things that we ought to be doing daily, but we come short of it, and God says, you know what? We need to just keep pressing on. Everything we do for Christ has reward. We may not see it, but friends, in heaven, we need to lay up those treasures in heaven. It's so wonderful to be able to go to Papua New Guinea and to preach and to pray. And people, I love coming back and seeing who's there. Undoubtedly, when the missionary leaves, some people leave church. It's kind of like when pastor's out of town, sometimes we ditch church a little bit. I know it doesn't happen here, brother. But in PNG, it does. And I remember going back last time on last furlough and I asked Pastor Jack, how's it going? Oh, it's okay. It's, you know, this is good. This is going well, but we haven't seen so-and-so in quite some time. I remember looking at Jack and said, how about tomorrow we go and see him? Let's go give him a visit. And when they came and they saw us coming up the road, you know, they scuffle and they throw their cigarettes to the side and they try to cover up everything they've done. And just to be able to look somebody in the face and say, I love you so much because the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. I'm not here to condemn or to judge. I just want you to know the Lord Jesus Christ as much as I know him, and then some more. Isn't it so much better when we can go in the person of Jesus Christ and say, I have something that you need to hear. There's something I want to tell you today, and it's not, I don't want to bring up the past. I don't want to do that sort of thing. I just want to see your life bettered. I want you to know the goodness of God. Friends, it's so easy to do what Apostle Paul did because he knew what it was. When he was given a trial, God was going to get him through it. When there was a problem, he knew God was going to get him through it. But friends, what is it that God has called you to do? God has called us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In verse 15, doesn't it tell us that? It talks about, let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. We have a race set before us. There's so much that we need to do. I don't have time to dig up old grudges. And my wife will tell you, I'm so good at forgetting things. You know, do you remember that person? I'm so bad with names. I forgot that name. But you remember, I'm a facial person. I'm very visual. You know, some people are verbal, visual, that sort of thing. I'll remember your face, but your name, oh, Lord, help me. But sometimes when people do us wrong and we've been just busy doing what God wants us to do, we can actually forget about things that people have done wrong to us before. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think of being free from that burden of those memories, of that guilt, of that anger, of that resentment, and to truly be able to approach the throne of grace and say, God, thank you for today. I don't have anything plaguing my mind today. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be wonderful to have that intimacy with God, knowing, God, I'm seeking you, and God, you want all of me? That is just so wonderful to know. But friends, what's holding us back? What's keeping us from really renewing our minds? Let's get back into the Bible. Let's continue to read the promises and read the love letter that God has sent to us, that he desires all of us, that he wants to use us, and that we have an eternity to spend with this Creator and Savior and Lord and Redeemer. God desires so much from us. But friends, We need to be willing to say, I want to move on. I'm not going to be stuck where I am now. I'm ready to get over this, to get past it, and just to move on. Is there something in your life, friend, that's been holding you back? Something that has really killed your joy? Something that has gotten your mind off of the big priorities in eternity? Friends, can I tell you, let's just surrender it to the Lord. Casting your cares upon the Lord, for he careth for you. That takes humility, that takes effort, but can I tell you, God does so much with our cares, so much more than we could possibly ever do. One more verse in Hebrews chapter 9, and then we'll really close with this in Hebrews chapter 9. Here's a wonderful verse I want you to just leave you with and really leave it for you to chew on. I want you to consider this verse throughout the week, if you will. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, it says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God?" Did Jesus have sin when he died? No, Jesus was sinless. He was perfect. He was pure. If anybody deserved to live eternally and not deserve death, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says when he offered himself, that blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, he sacrificed himself. He allowed those soldiers to take him, to beat him, to mock him, to spit upon him, to tear his beard out. He allowed them to do that. He offered himself without spot to God. What should that do when we consider Christ as we come to know him more and more? It says it will purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. When we realize the cost of salvation, although it's free to us, there was a great cost to be paid for it. And we realize God loves us that much. Wow. How can I help but serve God? How can I help but to seek his face each day through prayer and through scripture memorization? How can I do anything but seek you, Father? Maybe there's someone here tonight and you realize maybe I need to just take it up a notch. Maybe I need to get back in my prayer reading schedule. Maybe I need to try to come to church on Wednesday night. Maybe there's a soul-winning opportunity. Maybe there's a friend who I can encourage. Maybe there's somebody who's struggling and I know I ought to help them in some way. Can I encourage you? Let's move on. Let's take that next step and see what God might do through us. Let's pray. With every head and every head bowed, every eye.